morning. How are you all? We want to bring ourselves before the throne of grace. That is before our God. Anything we want to do, we want Him to take over and help us through. Let us pray. In Jesus' name. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We appreciate you. We love you because you first loved us. We give glory to your holy name because you are perfect in every aspect of your life. And we thank you for the opportunity again to bring us before the throne of grace. Because this is a rare privilege you've given to us. And Father, this morning we ask, O Lord Jesus, that if there is any sin in any of our life that will not allow us to receive the blessing of this day, Father, forgive every one of us. In the name of Jesus, we soak ourselves inside the precious blood of the Lord. Father, remove every form of stain in our lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Let the Spirit of the living God come into our hearts, into our lives, into every part of our being in the name of Jesus Christ. And we are praying, Lord Jesus, as we are seated to listen to you, to speak to us through the word. Father, let the word come out with power and authority so that the word will bless every one of us in the name of Jesus Christ. And when you are teaching us whatever you are teaching us today, may we put them to practice in the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray as your daughter opens her mouth, let the word come out from the throne of grace to us. And bless every heart that will be seated to listen to you this day, so that at the end of today, may our joy be full in you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for all our other people that are coming. We pray that you grant them the grace to be able to make it to this place, in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
God is good, amen?
Amen.
All the time. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all today. When I was 10 years old, my mom got really sick and ended up in the hospital, and they had to do an emergency surgery. While they were doing the emergency surgery, they nicked something and she started to bleed out. They didn't notice it right away. Her experience of sharing that was very different than what was going on in the operating room. And many of you have probably heard about near-death experiences. They fascinate me. But she shared, and I was 10 years old, and if you know anything about my testimony, I lived in constant fear. And one of the fears was death. But when she shared after she came out of the hospital 2 weeks later what happened to her, that one fear for me disappeared. And it was because she said she left her body and she could see everything they were doing, life-saving things, to bring her back. She could see the things on the table. She knew who was in the room. And she kept floating up to the ceiling, she said. But she said she had such an amazing amount of peace that she couldn't even describe. Joy and peace just flooded her. She did not want to go back to the body she was seeing at all. She could see in the other room, I guess it was the waiting room, her mom crying, praying. But then as they were doing the life-saving stuff, she was brought back to her body, so she had to come back to her body. But because she shared that, and it was very real when she shared it, and she couldn't even really explain it, my fear of death disappeared. And there have been lots of things. I think there was a book. It was made into a movie about a little boy. Heaven is for Real. Anybody read that or see the movie? You know, this little 3 or 4 year old boy was telling things about heaven and Jesus that there's no way he could have known when he came back. And people he met that he wouldn't have known. A sister who had been miscarried. A grandfather he never met. Amazing stories. And then there was, a recent movie, was it last year, that After Death came out? The scientists and the cardiologists who, I think for over 30 years, were studying near-death experiences and seeing the commonalities of them. And in that show, it showed you know, good experiences and bad experiences. And one particular one testimony I heard just last week was about a woman who, similar to my mom, came out of her body, was at the ceiling, feeling this euphoria, this amazing light, this amazing peace, but she kept going. And she could see all the instruments on the table, just like my mom did, but she kept going, and she was like in the city, and she was explaining when she came back the veins and the leaves, the flocks of birds, the buildings, the trees, everything in amazing detail. And she came back and told them, well, she was born blind. There's no way she could have been able to explain those things. And so there are probably other stories that you know, and I would actually love to hear them. I'm interested after class today, near-death experiences. And today, we're going to hear another one, although I wish I could hear what Lazarus thought. But Jesus is about to take on death. This is an exciting chapter. So let's dig in. John chapter 11. Now a certain man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village where Mary and her sister Martha lived. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Now we're not actually going to read that story till next week, but it's the same Mary. And her brother's name was Lazarus. He was sick. Interestingly, Lazarus, his name means God is my help, and that is definitely going to come true. Verse 3, so the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, he, our brother and your friend, whom you love, is sick. Isn't that a great pattern for prayer when we're praying for the sick? Lord, your son, Brian, my husband, whom you love, is sick. I think it's a great pattern. Verse 4, when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but on the contrary, it is for the glory and honor of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. I think that's something that can be difficult to wrap our brains around, where Jesus himself is saying this sickness is going to bring glory to God. We're going to see it. Verse 5, now Jesus loved and was concerned about Martha and her sister, and Lazarus, and considered them dear friends. And I love that John says everybody's name, says everybody there. He loves us individually, not, oh, I love that family, they've been good to me, they fed me when I'm in town. I love Lazarus, I love Mary, I love Martha, I love Teresa. So even when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed in the same place for two more days. Okay? I think there's a lesson here too, though, because Jesus hears this news. It's bad news, and he's not anxious. It reminds us of when he's in the boat in the middle of the storm. He's not anxious. When the people in his own synagogue were chasing him to stone him, he just walks calmly through the crowd. He's not anxious at the bad news. It's a good lesson for me. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were only recently going to stone you, and you're thinking of going back there again? Jesus, you're a wanted man. Bethany is 2 miles from Jerusalem, where they tried to kill you the last time. It seems foolish to the disciples' mind. It would seem foolish to me as well if a friend of mine or a teacher wanted to go somewhere where they're seeking to kill him. But the foolishness of man, or our thoughts, is not the wisdom of God. Jesus answered in verse 9, are there not 12 hours of light in the day? Anyone who walks in the daytime does not stumble, because he sees by the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because there's no light in him. I had no idea what that was talking about. So I looked it up. And apparently in the culture of the day, it was very common to say that your day, working in the day, walking in the day, is what God has called you to do. And so what God has called Jesus to do, he has this day to do it in before night comes, because night is coming for him. Passover is coming. So he knows that what God has told him he's going to do, and he knows that he can't stumble in it, that God's going to bring him through. It's not his time yet. So he can walk in this day and go back where he's a wanted man with confidence, because God is still doing his work in and through him. Verse 11, he said this, and after that he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him. The disciples answered, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. However, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was referring to natural sleep. So then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I know Jesus probably never rolled his eyes, but if ever he was going to, I would think this would be one of them. Okay, come on, guys. He's dead. Verse 15, and for your sake, I'm glad. I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Did you know that in the book of John, the word believe, it's 98 times in this one gospel. So his goal is that you would believe. He's using it for his glory, and he's also saying, it's not about Lazarus, it's about you. It's about everyone who's going to be there. It's about us reading it today, that we might believe. Because what does belief lead to? Life. And that's Jesus' goal for us. 98 times, believe. We're going to see it again in this chapter. So he says, now it's time to go to him. And remember, we talked about a couple weeks ago that we need God's will. We want to do God's will, but we need to do it in his timing. Jesus was an expert at doing God's will in God's timing. And here we're going to see that it brings greater glory, because it's one thing to heal someone, but to raise someone from the dead, that's a whole new level. So it's for greater glory, God's will plus God's timing. Then in verse 16, Thomas, who is called Didymus, the twin, says to his disciples, let us go too, that we may die with him. I learned that Thomas, his nickname Didymus, which means twin, early church fathers say that's because of all the 12, he looked the most like Jesus. So if he's going to be going somewhere where Jesus is a wanted man, and they mistake him, that would be an easy mistake to make. But he's got this, I mean, I think Thomas gets a terrible rap. And in this verse, I feel like it's just totally redeemed. He says, let's go too, that we may die with him. He knows he's wanted. He knows that they want to get in there. He's associated with Jesus, who people want to kill. And he looks like him. But he's willing to go and die with him. That's commitment. That's faith. That's following your rabbi to the very end. I think Thomas gets kudos here. In verse 17, so when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now I learned that there is a Jewish superstition at this time that the soul, when it died, hovers over the body for 3 days so that it might return. Now I don't know of any instances, I didn't see any instances recorded where that actually happened, but this superstition was very prevalent, that it would stay there for 3 days hoping to return. And on the fourth day, because the body's really starting to decompose, apparently the soul says, yeah, I can't go back to that. And so then it leaves. So that's the superstition. And I think that's very interesting in that it had been 4 days now. Because remember, Jesus, it's not that Jesus hadn't raised someone from the dead. The widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead, but that was the first day. So that'd be easy for people to explain away. Well, his soul was already there, and it just came back to his body. But it's been 4 days, so he can break the superstition. Nothing can be in the way here. All right, verse 18. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to see Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning the loss of their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him while Mary remained sitting in the house. Has anybody watched The Chosen? Anybody?
Yes.
Okay, in this last season, I think they were doing what's called sitting Shiva. So she's sitting in the house for the first week. You, the relatives, sit in the house of the deceased to mourn and receive people who are coming to comfort you. So she's sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. This is amazing faith, you guys. Jesus told her, your brother will rise from the dead. And Martha replied, I know that he will rise from the dead in the resurrection on the last day. I mean, that's great faith. That's more than the religious leaders were willing to say. We're going to see even more of that in her declaration of faith as we go on. But this reminds me of a story of a lady named Flory Shore. 87 years old, lives in England, was going into surgery, and there was a 50% chance she would not be coming out. And so she went into surgery, and when she opened her eyes, she saw the man there in white, and she just simply said, hello, God, I'm Flory Shore. You know, I love the humility in that. Like, you probably shouldn't know my name, but of course he does. But hello, God. She had complete faith, like Martha, in the resurrection. And that's a modern day thing. Hello, God. Turned out to be the doctor. She's okay. But I love her faith anyway. Okay, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And it's so interesting that he says, I am. That our faith is grounded in a person, the I am, who is the resurrection and the life, right? It's not in the event of the resurrection. It's in the person who is the resurrection and the life. And on your study sheet, I'd like someone to be willing to look at number two, where we've listed the other things, because this is the fifth I am statement in John. There's two more to come. Would someone be willing to read out the other I am statements that you found in John?
In John 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In John 8, I am the light of the world. In John 10, I am the gate for the sheep. John 11, I am the good shepherd. I know the sheep, and the flock will know me. And 11, I am the resurrection and the life.
Thank you so much. Those are amazing statements. I mean, he's saying he's God. He is the bread of life. He's the only one who can satisfy. He's the light of the world. Those of us walking in darkness, we need to come to him. He alone is the light of the world. He's the door of the sheep, right? He lays across so no enemies can get in. He protects us. He is the good shepherd who guides us. And now he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Not to know Jesus is to know resurrection and life, right? To have Jesus is to have resurrection and life. There is no resurrection and life outside of Jesus. These are amazing, wonderful, wonderful, encouraging statements. All right. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in, adheres to, trusts in, relies on me as Savior will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me as Savior will never die. Do you believe this? Good answer. Yes, and she does too. She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed and continue to believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Son of God, he who was destined and promised to come into the world, and it is for you that the world has waited. Amazing faith. I love this lady. After she had said this, she left and called her sister Mary, whispering to her, the teacher is here, and he's asking for you. And don't you love her response? And when she heard this, she got up quickly and went to meet him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. So when the Jews, who were with Mary in the house, comforting her, saw how quickly she got up and left, they followed her, assuming that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And I don't know, you can read that any way you want. I don't see it as an accusation. I see it as a statement of faith. as well. But now it's past, it's the fourth day. So it's too late for another miracle resurrection or resuscitation. And isn't it interesting that we find Mary at his feet here in a very dire hour, a very sad hour, weeping, mourning hour for her, when previously she was at his feet in worship, in listening to his teachings. So no matter what's going on in her life, where is she? She's at his feet. I want to be like that too. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her sobbing, and the Jews who had come with her also sobbing, he was deeply moved in spirit to the point of anger at the sorrow caused by death. And he was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. And in that very famous verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Now, scripture doesn't tell us, but I'm curious to know, why do you think he was weeping? Love for Mary and Martha?
For Lazarus.
I think emotionally he overwhelmed. And I also feel that it was like, I've got so much to teach these people. And it hasn't quite gotten there yet. So he realized his love and how much more he needed, nurturing he needed to do.
Beautiful thoughts.
I noticed in a commentary that I looked at that it said that Jesus had a deep sense of God's power that was going to flow through him in that. That he, to triumph through power over death in Jesus' own spirit.
I find it comforting to know that I never weep alone. I never weep alone. Verse 36. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some said, there's always some, aren't there? Yeah. Some said, could not this man who opened the blind man's eyes have kept this man from dying? So Jesus, again, deeply moved within, approached the tomb. It was a cave, and a boulder was lying against it to cover the entrance. So here Jesus is facing death again. And you know, he had to have been thinking about another tomb, another death coming up close. But here he is facing that enemy death. Verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an offensive odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. It's hopeless. I think the King James says, he stinketh. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I like that. Yeah, he stinketh, but he stinketh, yes. And Jesus said to her, he's always teaching, always so tender and sweet, did I not say to you that if you believe in me, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. There's faith. They took away the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes toward heaven. And he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me and listen to me. But I have said this because of the people standing around, so that they may believe that you have sent me and that you have made me your representative. When Jesus said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Out came the man who had been dead, his hands and feet tightly wrapped in burial clothes, linen strips, the burial cloth wrapped around his face. Jesus said to them, unwrap him and release him. I've heard people say that he had to say Lazarus' name or everybody would have come out of the tomb. I don't know, but if that's true, I would want to be someone named Lazarus who was dead near there. And I think it's interesting, he's completely wrapped, and John makes a note of the fact that his feet are bound, his face is wrapped, all of those things. It's like, you know, did he levitate out, hop?
Levitated out.
I don't know how that would happen, but it would be fun to be there. Okay. So this is, I mean, here he's come out, the dead man's been raised, it's been 4 days, it's impossible in their mind, superstition set aside, Jesus has done something that he has not done before. And this is the seventh sign, and we're going to get to that in a second, but this is like a preview of coming attractions, though, for Jesus, isn't it? Yeah. Like, it's going to be even bigger, but you think, this is great, just wait. Jesus fought death here. He plundered the grave. This is something he's come to do. And soon he's going to conquer death completely. But I think it's interesting to note that Lazarus is going to need his grave clothes again. Bless his heart. I mean, he's already had to die once. And if you look at old paintings, Lazarus is always sad. And I think it's because if it's anything like these near-death experiences that we hear of and the things that they experience, 4 days he's been there and doing this, I'd be sad too. So this wasn't about Lazarus. This is about them. The glory of God and them believing. Us believing. And poor Lazarus was just the patsy, the poor guy. Okay. But the interesting thing too is that Jesus is going to die and be resurrected, but he'll never need those grave clothes again. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah, yeah. So in the middle of this Shiva week, it's been 4 days, or in the middle of this week-long sitting Shiva, Jesus is now taken awake and turned it into a party. Because that's what he can do. 45. All right, so he comes out, however he comes out. Verse 45, so then many of the Jews who had come to be with Mary and who were eyewitnesses to what Jesus had done believed in him. Why doesn't that say all? Why does that say many? I mean, seriously, you just saw this happen with their eyewitnesses. Okay, but many believed in him. But some of them went back to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Tattletales, right? Okay, they go, they probably run the 2 miles and go tell on Jesus. Verse 47, so the chief priests and Pharisees convened a council of the leaders in Israel and said, what are we doing? For this man performs many signs, many attesting miracles. Like, they admitted it. They know it. They admit it. Okay, so many signs. This is the seventh one. Let's look at question number 4, I think it is. Who's willing to read off what the other signs have been in the book of John? This is to remind us, this is what Jesus has done. We've seen who he is, the bread of life, the door, the good shepherd, all the things. What has he done up to this point that they know about?
Well, first he turns water into wine. Then he heals the royal official's son with just his word. Then he healed the man who'd been sick for 38 years, and he did it on the Sabbath. Then he fed 5,000, and after that he walked on water and then transported the boat immediately to land, and then he healed the blind man, and then he resurrected Lazarus.
These are all the things that he's done, and they know it. So what are they going to do with that knowledge? Verse 48, they said, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Well, that would be lovely. That would be so lovely. And the Romans will come and take away both our holy place, the temple, and our nation. So all of a sudden, it's not God's temple. It's ours, and we don't want them to take it away. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. That's how to win friends and influence people right there. You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is expedient and politically advantageous for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish. So his attitude seems to be, it's better that we kill him than Rome kill us. It's better that we save ourselves and our temple and our nation than Rome take it away. Now, he did not say this simply on his own initiative, but being the high priest that year, he was unknowingly used by God and prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, not just the nation, the whole world. So he doesn't even know that God is is working through him. You know, God uses donkeys, so why can't he use a high priest, right? And not only for the nation, but also for the purpose of gathering together into one body, the children of God who have been scattered abroad, which is God's purpose to bring us all in. 53. So, sadly, from that day on, they planned together to kill him. For that reason, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but left there and went to the district border on an uninhabited wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and he stayed there with his disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was approaching. This would be his final week. And many from the country went up to Jerusalem before Passover to purify themselves. So they were looking for Jesus as they stood in the temple area, saying among themselves, "What do you think? Will he not come to the feast at all?" So the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it to them so that they might arrest him. So we're coming up to chapter 12. And even though that's kind of a down low way to end this chapter, thankfully we know it's coming. But so does Jesus. And John records, like, from this next chapter 12 all the way to 21 is the last week. He uses half of his gospel to talk about the last week of Jesus' life here on the earth. And next week's going to be a whole lot of fun. I mean, not that it's not fun having someone raised from the dead. But I would like to go to that last application question. This has been an amazing chapter for me, studying it. I just feel like I love him more. I don't know how it's possible, but I just love and adore him more. And my faith is stronger through this chapter. But that's what the Word of God does, doesn't it? And that's why we meet together. And I love to hear your thoughts, what the Spirit of God teaches you as you studied it this week, or as maybe you just came and heard it for the first time this morning for a while. What have you learned? Is there a challenge? Where are you? And would you please share with us so that we too can be encouraged and grow?
I think the answer today to me about the whole thing is that Jesus cries with us, that he knows. He came here as a human, and he knows that we cry, and he cries. And what a great example that he cries and knows when we cry. And I love that answer.
I just want to add to what Lana just said, the power of knowing, the joy of knowing that he cries. But what he did next was he said, "I'm sending the Holy Spirit to comfort you."
Spoiler alert.
I like the line, or where he says, he looks up to his father and says, "Thank you, Father, that you have heard me." Mm-hmm. That just jumps at me.
This chapter just speaks to me of the appointed time that's coming, and it's all in order. Before the foundations, it was a plan before the foundations, and it's all in order. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever.
What I wrote was that the variety of miracles Christ shows that Christ will meet any need. How his disciples questioned who he was, even their faith was a bit of a roller coaster ride. And I stretch as our beliefs, and I feel like I'm guilty of that. You know, yes, some days it's just, you know, it's going to work and it's going to be, and then other days it's like you're doubting. But I just realize, though, through this, that God sees our every need and is willing to meet our every need.
Amen. And I just probably messed up the question, so let me read it. What stood out to you in this study? Please explain how it touched you, what you learned, or how the Holy Spirit has challenged you to respond.
The chapter 11 of St. John's Gospel, it's anytime that I read through it, and even today again, to remind us that there is resurrection. That's a powerful thing. the plan that God has made for us. That even when we die or we lose loved one, the most important thing is for us to be in the Lord. So a time is coming that we will meet again. I mean, that is encouraging. That even when we lose the loved one that is in the Lord, that one day, no matter how long it may be 1,000 years. 1,000 years in the sight of God is like one day. And we will meet again, and we will rejoice again. We will hug again, even if the people can cry in heaven. We will cry the cry of joy. I say, oh, I miss you so much. Now I can see you. I mean, let's look at it. How great it is. And this is a lesson for us that let's remain in the Lord. No matter how the devil is trying to drag us from that, from the Lord, don't agree for him. Continue to cling on to Jesus because he will take us home. The permanent home that we are going to at the end of our race in the name of Jesus.
Well, he has shown me in the last week or two, as well as in this scripture especially, that when we are mourning, or when we are longing for something for our loved ones, we need to remember that Jesus loves that person more than we do. We love them with all our heart, but he loves them more.
I don't want to leave anybody out.
It just occurred to me that God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are all one. So when Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, that is Jesus. So Jesus really is comforting us. Is that right? I think. So you don't have to say, well, he just sent the Spirit, because the Spirit is part of Jesus. So Jesus is personally comforting you.
Beautiful. God is good, amen?
Amen.
And do we believe it?
Yes.
Yes, we do. Thank you, guys. This has been an awesome study. Let's pray.
Father God, we are so thankful for the ladies that take the time to just study it and bring it to us, that we would be more enlightened about your son, Jesus, that we would just believe that he is with us, that he is for us, that you sent him to save us all from all our sins. And we just thank you so much for his sacrifice, Father God. Allow us to go through this day today believing that every request that we have put in this book and the ones that are in our hearts, there will be healing, there will be jobs, there will be just all the needs that we need, Father God. Protect those in the midst of the storms and just keep them safe from harm. Allow no destruction. Father God, you are God. You are a God that is so much bigger than any storms, Father God, in our lives. We just trust you and we give you all praise and we love you so much, Father. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.